where they were able to fly out and they arrived in Port-au-Prince and started treating people medically on Friday. A second medical team from North Carolina left today, January the 19th. We anticipate sending more medical teams from North Carolina over the next few weeks. And we anticipate this being a long-term response where there'll be needs for a lot of different types of volunteers, construction and other things. So thank you, North Carolina Baptist, for praying, for giving, for going. You can go to our website and get more information about things that are happening there and how you and other North Carolina Baptists are making a difference in Haiti. Please continue to pray for Haiti, the people who were affected by the earthquake, for the volunteers who are going to help, and pray that God will be known in a greater way in Haiti because of the response of Christians. Thank you.
You know, that's an opportunity we have. One of the organizations we support is the North Carolina Baptist Convention, and the large reason for that is, I would say, because of their disaster relief program. They have an incredible organization that does so much, so many places. There, whenever there's something going on from a disaster perspective, you can guarantee that this group is here, and many of you have actually partnered with them in Gulfport, in out Princeton, in the eastern part of North Carolina, etc. So we want to encourage you to consider through Samaritan's Purse, which is another way to do that, to just text your $10 contribution in. If you want to also contribute through the church, we'll be happy to take that. If you just want to designate Haiti relief, then we can forward that on. We can pass that on. Chuck Ainsworth is keeping us very apprised on what's going on through Samaritan's Purse. And those of you who know Chuck, you can appreciate and know that there's some good quality work going on through Samaritan's Purse as well. Also, we know of another organization that we partner with, New Directions International, also doing some stuff there. So you can go to any of those three websites, the North Carolina Baptist Convention, you can go to Samaritan's Purse, you can go to NDI, and you know what? You're going to be able to find some very reputable, some outstanding organizations that are doing work in Haiti. And you'll be hearing through Billy Summers and a few of our other adventurous folks who are going to be leading probably some teams from our church down there in the coming months. We know that the need's going to be there for a long time. So you know, a lot of people are rushing in right now, but we know that it's happened so often. When the disaster occurs, people kind of jump on board. And they jump in, but it doesn't take long after that for folks to kind of forget, and something else will happen somewhere else, and focus will be lost. So you'll be hearing more and more about what we're going to be doing in through the ministry in partnership with these organizations that we just mentioned. Well, speaking of disaster relief, it kind of brings to light some of the things that happened this weekend at our mini conference, and many of you are seeing all this stuff. But it was some good stuff, because that's one of the things that came up again and again with regard to what we need to be thinking about and focusing on as a church. So I've got a little bit of a small slide there, and Tim, I ask you to pull that up if you've got it, where we our theme this year was Tighten Up, Everybody Counts. And can I say to you that if you were there Friday and Saturday, I owe a huge debt of gratitude to you, because you contributed in an amazing way. We probably had about 100 of our family that were there either or Friday and Saturday. And we got a lot of things accomplished. It was very frustrating for some people, because the challenge this year was different than it had ever been in the past. What we accomplished were basically three things, and the first of those is we began to turn our focus toward the future of our church. We've pretty much accomplished, I think, to a large degree, what we set out to do about 5 years ago with the vision that God gave us at that point. And so we're looking ahead to the future. We're looking for a new big picture, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a new ride very soon over the course of the next few months. And in 2010, we're going to be developing that picture and moving ahead. We believe, I believe in long-term sustainability. And basically what that means is, when we set our path on a course, we're going to stick with it. But we're not going to try to change everything overnight. We're going to move with God's timing as He shows us. The second thing we were really able to do, we began to visualize what that future might look like. You had opportunities, and I know that was a frustrating part for many of you who were here, because we were stretching you, we were challenging you, we even made you mad a couple of times because we were pushing back and challenging what you were saying, trying to bring your imagination, trying to help the picture of the future become more and more radical in your own eyes. And then the third thing that we accomplished was we got commitments to meet regularly to continue development over the next few months. So for those folks who were there and who committed to continue this journey, that's a big commitment, and I appreciate more than you will ever know that commitment that you have made, and we'll be in contact with you about all that good stuff. If you want to figure out what we talked about, just look at the wall if you weren't able to make it. Hopefully you had to work both Friday and Saturday. You couldn't be here. You absolutely couldn't be here. I'm assuming that's the case for everybody that was not here, because we had a great time, productive time. You know, we've been talking about clarity in this message series called Clear. And, you know, clarity is something that comes about in good times, and it's also something that can come about in times that are not so good. It's also something that can be fleeting when those times are not so good. Often when we have no idea about what our future might look like because of circumstances that are out of our control, we often give up on that. I want you to join me in welcoming a member of our family who has been around a long time. He haven't seen much of him lately because he left a couple years ago to take an associate pastor role at another church. But he's back with us today. He worked in our children's ministry for quite a while. He was one of Rick Martin's right hands. If you have children, they're probably, I don't know, maybe 4 and 5 and up. They'll remember being entertained by the magic, literally, the magic that Mr. Frankie would perpetrate in his teaching as he wove that into the lessons there in Kid Stuff. So I want you to join me in giving a big welcome back to our friend, Frankie Cates, and his wife, Sandra. And their kids are here. Frankie and I have been, you know, we've been kind of staying connected over the years. We live about a mile apart, I think. And our daughters have been good friends ever since probably kindergarten 4 or something like that.
I think when we first met.
And I guess that's when you and I,
That's when we met.
Yeah, exactly. And our daughters were young, and Berlin Christian Academy was kind of a common thing for us at that point in time. I'd see you in the parking lot, and who was that big guy? Who was he?
And they played on the same soccer team together for years.
Yeah, did all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So, still good friends today. Graduating this year, huh?
Yeah. I can't wait until she's gone to college and graduated, so she can start spending her money instead of mine.
You know, I'm with you. But you know what? The challenge is going to be, they're going to ask us the question, you know, where are we going to get that money, Dad? Right?
Yeah.
You know, and so they're going to continue to look to us, I think. But anyway, so when I met you, Frankie, soon after I met you, you found out some news that was probably not something you expected and not really good, right?
Right. Well, I retired out of the Army when I was in 95 and started driving a truck, and I think around about 95 is when we first bumped into each other.
Yeah.
And around about 97, they found out that I had colon cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And so they went in and they operated and they thought they had everything.
Mm-hmm.
During that time, I don't know if anybody's, I mean, I know that everybody here has got to be associated with cancer in some sort of way. You either know somebody's in your family, or even you yourself might have it. I don't know. So when you hear that word, you know, when you write it on a piece of paper, unless the word's first, it's always a little C. But when you first hear that word, that those letters become giants. And and they can be very scary. There's times that, you know, that was very scary. Like I said, during that time I was driving a truck, and they told me they had to go in and operate and take it out the first time. And I don't know if any of you, I was going from here to Tennessee and back. It was a 10-hour ride. And it was the day before the operation, and I knew I needed to get along with God and pray anyway. And every time I passed by a graveyard, the devil kept saying, I'm going to put you there. That's been since 97, and he hadn't gotten me there yet. So I don't know what he's talking about.
Yeah. Well, but always during those times, even after I learned that you'd had this, I was pretty amazed at your demeanor. You always had a positive outlook. You were always joking. You were cutting up. You were, just really walking around with a smile on your face and all that good stuff. And that's one of the things that I remember about you.
Well, I appreciate it. Sometimes it wasn't that easy.
Well, I know. Sometimes when you get out, you kind of put on a face sometimes, don't you? Even when you don't feel like it.
You do.
Yeah.
But on the way back that day, I was praying also, and you know, and I wanted the Lord to answer my prayer and let me know. You know, because everybody wants to know. And y'all going to have to forgive me if I choked him.
He's emotional anyway. He was emotional long before he got this. He's just that kind of guy. He's a big teddy bear kind of guy.
I'll cry if an ant crawls across the floor and you step on it.
Yeah. And I'll definitely step on an ant. So, yeah.
But anyway, I was praying, Lord, let me, you know, all I want to do is see my kids grow up.
Yeah.
And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it was like I wasn't getting no breakthrough. And I've told people this right here, and people have looked at me like I'm like I was crazy. Around here at Graham Pittsburgh exit, I came past Graham Pittsburgh exit over here, and about the time I hit that exit, it was like a relief just came, and I knew that God had answered my prayer. So, I remember there's a place in the Bible says, try God, you know, test God and see if it is of God. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is truly you and not that I was doubting, you know, let me go in the hospital and only be in there 3 days like you were in the grave only 3 days. So I went in the next day for a major surgery. I went in the door at 12 o'clock. 3 days later, I came out that same door, and I looked at my watch, and it was 12 o'clock. So I know that God answered my prayer.
Yeah, He did.
You know, and since then, of course, now it came back a second time.
Right.
And when it came back with a vengeance. They told me I only had 8 months to live. And it came back in 99. We finally went through the operation and found out the results and stuff in December of 99. I almost had Christmas in the hospital. Matter of fact, this last time I almost had Christmas in the hospital.
Yeah.
I love the hospital.
Yeah. That's that positive attitude, you know.
But during that time, they came back. Now, the way that it was found that time, known to me, because I didn't get any, you know, the first time there was blood in my stool, and the second time there was absolutely no reason. I mean, I didn't feel nothing strange. I wasn't weak. And the only thing that gave it away was sorry about that.
All right. You did eat some breakfast the other day.
Yeah, I did. I had a dog that rode with me on the truck. And there was a certain rest area that we stopped at, and I'd get out and sit on the hill, and she would go play, and, you know, 5-10 minutes later, she'd come back. And, that day, I took her out of the truck to let her go. I took off the leash. I figured, you know, pinned up in the truck, she's going to just take off like she always does. I sat down on the ground. She came over and laid her head on my shoulder, on my leg. And I looked at her, and it was like there was some kind of communication there, and I said, yeah, I think there might be something wrong. Let's go take a look and see. So when I came back in, I called my doctors. We got everything set up. We went and took all the tests to find out that the cancer was back. And this time it came back with the attitude of killing me. And so when I told people, what the doctors had said, that the doctors had said I had 8 months and a possibility of, you know, 3 or 4 years, you know, and that was a very low, slim chance. And when I told them that, but then I'd come back and tell them what, you know, what God had already promised me, people would look at me like I was crazy. You know, so who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the doctors, or you're going to believe God? You know, so you kind of you got a toss up there, you know. And anyway, we went through the operation, and they took me apart again. I told somebody the other day, I went in for a kidney change, for a kidney stent change out the other day. And the nurses in there looked at me in the operating room before they did it, and they seen that scar that runs from my sternum all the way down to my pelvic bone, where they just kind of laid me open. It's all right. They laid me open, maybe, and stuff like that while they're doing operation. That's all right.
Yeah, I know what they're doing.
But they asked me, you know, man, you got a long scar. You've been through it. I said, yeah. I said, I know I'm going to heaven, but I think God's trying to take me one piece at a time. So, but during that time, there was some ups and downs, and I really had a battle with it during 2000, especially the year 2000. It was during that time that I had somebody that I thought was going to be right next to me all of a sudden pull apart. And there's four things I figured out when you're fighting adversity that you need. And one of them is you need somebody that's going to love you. Next one is you need a positive attitude. You need to have the faith that God has not only given you, but somebody else. Sometimes my faith ain't strong enough. So I grab hold of her faith. And if that ain't strong enough, then I grab the kids. You know, because we're not doing this by ourselves. And so during that time, I was going through it, and things were going crazy. I'll be honest with you, my marriage was breaking up. I couldn't work.
I remember that.
And you know, the bills were piling up, and I kept saying, you know, I knew that God was going to take care of it, because I believe that, you know, that God's the God that can take care of you, whether you're penny pocket low or, you know, or $10 million rich. It doesn't matter. God can take care of it. But still, during that time, I prayed a prayer. That was probably the stupidest prayer I ever prayed in my life. I'm serious. This was the dumbest. I mean, I step back now and I think about it, and it was. It was the dumbest prayer I ever prayed. There's a level in your body. It's called a CEA level. And they check that level to see how your cancer level is. Now, I don't mean to scare anybody, because believe it or not, I mean, I'm all right just like you are. Mine's just a little bit higher than yours. But everybody has the cancer gene in their body. And I don't mean go out and say, oh, God, I got cancer. Because it's dormant. It's laying still until one day something makes it mad and it wakes up and tries to take over. Kind of like an old sergeant, you know, in the Army. You sit around, he don't do anything until one day somebody makes him mad, and then all of a sudden he wants to take over everything. My CEA level kept going up and down. Every week they'd test it, and it would be high one week and low the next week. Low means, okay, the cancer's getting better. High means the cancer's getting worse. And it went on like that for a couple of months. And one week I was, yeah, I'm going to beat this thing. Next week I'm like, you know, God, what are you doing to me? And so I honestly prayed this prayer. And like I said, it's the dumbest prayer I ever prayed. I said, Lord, either heal me or kill me, but leave me alone. I mean, now that is, when you think about it, that's kind of stupid.
Would you feel? Is that the way you really felt?
At the time, that's exactly how
I felt. He already knew it.
Yeah, he knew. He knew. I mean,
whether you prayed it or not.
Yeah, he knew how I felt. I mean, whether I, you know, whether
if
I
it
prayed
was a stupid
not.
Prayer, he just said, "Frankie's already stupid. He's just showing."
Yeah. Yeah, that's what it is.
If he thought that, yeah.
But my cousin, I told him about it, and he told me. He said, "I don't get you." He says, "Because what you're doing is you're trying to separate yourself from the only one in the whole universe that can do anything about your problem."
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I was pretty smart up until that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I had to go back and reevaluate things.
Mm-hmm.
And even though I lost my marriage through that,
mm-hmm.
I know God kept me through that point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, there's things that you can, I guess there's things that you can do and things that can be said that, you know, during that time, like, I mean, I'm not going to tell you some of the things that happened that caused me to lose my marriage.
Sure.
Because of that.
Yeah, but, absolutely.
I mean, I don't want to put somebody down, that, and I guarantee you some of you in here know who I'm talking about. And even though there's been times that I have put her down and had to go back and apologize, it's not intentional.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But when somebody that you have loved pulls away from you, it leaves a big old hole in your heart. And you have to find that strength from somewhere else. And the place I found the strength, believe it or not, was right here. It was during those years, the first 3 years, that I think I started coming here in 2004.
Mm-hmm.
Because we'd split up and we tried to get back together and things didn't work. It was worse then than what it ever was. But then we split up again. Well, when we split up again, I said, "I've got to find something." So I came here just to see. I mean, I knew Bud was a good man. I've always looked up to Bud. I mean, I've seen, not that I'm trying to make your head swell or nothing.
No, nobody looks up to me, you know.
But I've always looked up to him. And when I got here, you know, I found out that there was other things here that could take the place of what I was missing. And one of the biggest helps, and I've told them that before, I don't know if I ever told them that, mm-hmm. told this person that, but I started working with the kids. And I love working with kids.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're great. As a matter of fact, I've told a church, and I don't know if I've told this one or not, if you ever want anybody to pray for you, ask a child to pray for you.
Mm.
And I'll tell you why. For some reason, once we become adults, we have a habit of doubting what we pray about.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
We really do. We have a habit of saying, "Lord, I hope and pray that you heal him." And we walk outside and say, "I wonder if God's going to do it."
And then when it happens, we're all surprised.
Yeah, we're all surprised that God did.
Go figure that one. You know?
But a child, they don't do that. They go, "Lord, heal them." And then they go outside and play and forget what they even prayed about.
Yeah. Because they assume it's going to be done.
Yeah,
I expect it. Yeah, exactly. That's true.
So the biggest help to me that was in this church was not only Bud, but was Rick Martin. He took me under his wing and, you know, pushed me in the right area and shoved me around and beat me up. And when I get depressed, he would tell me, "You're depressed."
Get over it, right?
Yeah, yeah, get over it.
Yeah. And so then, you know, God blessed you too, because,
yes,
you know, led you to a young lady after you were here for a while that
yes,
would
did.
Ultimately become your wife.
He did.
We always, you know, picked at you about robbing a cradle.
Oh,
and,
that's all right.
You know, that's okay. And I know her CR sisters picked at her too and all that good stuff. But Sandra's been a big help
She's
to you.
She's been a big
She's
strength
been
to me.
Wonderful.
I was sitting one day with Rick Martin. I don't know if he remembers this or not.
Mm-hmm.
I was sitting with him, and I told him. He said something came up about me being by myself or something. He said, you know, something came up about me, you know, maybe, you know, dating or something. And I told him, I said, I wouldn't have another woman if her backside was covered in gold and painted in silver.
I've never heard it put that way, but it sounds pretty profound. Pretty profound.
And he told me, he said, "Frankie," he said, "don't you know God didn't intend it that way?" He said he intended to have for you to have a mate to help you to fill, you know, to fill that side.
Yeah.
And so I actually went home that day. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, here's my qualifications for the person who you're going to give to me.
Gold and silver.
Yeah.
Right? It's a big part of it.
All right,
yeah.
Well, we missed the gold and silver. But I told him, you know, I want somebody like me that I can get along with, somebody that enjoys laughing, somebody that don't want to argue, somebody that's easygoing, somebody that can put up with a bunch of junk because I'm probably going to give it to them.
You weren't asking for a lot, were you?
I wasn't. And I didn't know this, but after meeting her and talking to her on the other side, she was praying the same prayer.
Yeah.
And we met, and the way we met was I asked her daughter. So I knew they were from a broken home, and I was going to get to know their daughter and their son a little bit. And I asked them, I said, well, when are you going to take me out to eat? And she said, well, what about today? I said, well, I can't do it today. I said, what about next weekend? And then we found out that she had to go, you know, that she was with her dad. And so, well, anyway.
Single guys take note. If they have children, go through the children, right?
Right.
That's the moral of this part of the story, right?
But anyway, when I asked her, you know, we got it all set. I said, well, I'll talk to you later about it. I go in and I sit down and I talk to Rick and I told him, I said, you know, it dawned on me. I mean, it clicked like a light bulb the minute she got in her car and walked away. And I started thinking, I'm like, oh my God, she thinks I'm a pervert.
He's working in the children's ministry. Do a background check on this guy.
I went back and talked to Rick. I said, Rick, I think I done something wrong. I said, I asked her daughter, I'm hoping she understands that she can go too. So the next week she came in and I got to tell her, you know, and I actually told her, I said, you know, that invitation was not only for your daughter, but it was for your son. And I didn't know she wasn't dating nobody. I said, you can even bring your boyfriend along if you want to. Mm-hmm. And she looked at me and smiled. She said, I ain't got one of them and don't know if I want one. So, well, anyway, I asked her, I said, well, let's go to dinner that afternoon and, you know, and stuff. And, I got to tell you this. This is just something. I don't work. And so instead of telling people that I'm disabled, because I don't like that term, because I can get around better than a lot of people. The thing that keeps me from working is I just don't have any energy anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm always in and out of the hospital. So I tell people that I'm retired, which is no lie.
You're retired from the military, sure. Yeah. Draw a pension, sure.
So that afternoon when we sat down to lunch, I looked at her and she said, what do you have another job other than teaching kids? I guess she thought I got paid for it, you know, I don't know. I mean, nobody gets paid around here anymore.
It's kind of naive. She was naive about that. She was naive, yeah.
But I told her, I said, I don't have a job. I don't have a part-time job. As a matter of fact, I don't have a full-time job. She looked at me, I said, I'm retired. And her mouth dropped open. And I looked at her, I said, wait a minute, honey.
He is a cradle robber. Yeah.
I'm not as old as you think and I am right now. No, she was thinking I was like 65 or something.
Yeah. Frankie's actually less than a year younger than I am.
Yeah.
So since everybody in the world knows how old I am now, thanks to y'all, y'all can do the math.
Yeah, so. I'm 49
and
holding. But I'm waiting to get 50 so I can get some more life insurance. AARP, you can get 40.
No. You know what I sent back? I got one of those cards in the mail. And you know what I wrote back? I said, take me off all your mailing lists. You're nothing but a political front organization. And do not send me anything else. We'll see if they listen.
Well, you got Colonial Life, too.
Well, I got life insurance, okay? All right. So let's fast forward a little bit. Okay. You obviously, life's been good for you. Turned fan.
Yeah.
Everything's been good there. And you know, but the news you got here not too long ago.
It happened about maybe 2 years ago.
Yeah.
When they first found that it was active again.
Mm-hmm.
And they wasn't sure what it was. They said I had an abnormal gene. I told them I've been abnormal all my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it didn't take much, right? Yeah.
You know, during that time, I was trying to actually, believe it or not, I was trying to go back to work. I wanted to go back to work. I mean, the military paying me what they pay me, hey, I can accept that. But the money I get from the state, sometimes that, even though I'm not going to say it don't come in handy, it irritates me because I know there are people out there that need it,
mm-hmm.
probably a whole lot worse than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, not trying to make myself a saint or anything like that. I'm far from it. I got horns.
You got a work ethic. You got a work ethic.
I mean, and so I tried to go back to work.
Mm-hmm.
And the day that I was going to go back to work, got me a job up at Inland Trucking where I used to drive at. And the day before I started to go back, all of a sudden, I had a stricture in my colon. And your colon is your large intestine, just in case. I had a stricture in my colon, and it had shut down, and so I got backed up, and I was in a lot of pain. And I had to go in, and when I went in, they immediately put me in the hospital. This time, I've been there several times before, so this time they stuck me in the hospital, got everything situated like that, but then while I was in there, my chemotherapist, which I've had since 2000, his name's Dr. Gittin, he's a great guy.
Mm-hmm.
He's believe it or not, I actually got this dude laughing. He's the type of guy that don't laugh at all.
We know him. He was my father-in-law's doctor.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
But he'll tell you straight to the point, whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard to get him, and mm-hmm. I actually had him laugh.
Yeah, it's a pretty big accomplishment, yeah.
Anyway, while we were there, he went and put me through a PET scan.
Mm-hmm.
And a PET scan is a little bit different than the MRI and the CAT scan. It kind of breaks your cells down on a molecular structure.
Mm-hmm.
I guess from what I gather is what it does anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And they found that I had an abnormal gene. And it was down in my pelvic region. It wasn't inside my colon. Anyway, it took them from February up until November.
Mm-hmm.
To pin this thing down to find out exactly what it was, because they couldn't get to it.
Mm.
It was in a place that they could see something,
mm-hmm.
but they couldn't prove what it was.
Mm.
And he thought, okay, well, maybe it's scar tissue, or maybe, you know, trying to give me hope, I guess. When they did find out, we found out that it was too late. They classified it, instead of being colon cancer, it was colorectal. But because of the length of time before I could go on treatment, and, you know, because they won't give you a treatment unless they know what it is. I mean, that's smart.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't want something, you know,
sure.
they got some stuff over there I wouldn't want if I didn't know what it was.
Right, yeah.
And so by the time they found out, it had done metastasized. It had moved to my liver and to my lungs. And somebody asked me one time, said, and they classified it as stage 4 cancer. And I was talking to my stepson one day, and I told him, I said, well, stage 1 tells you got the cancer. Stage 2, it's growing. Stage 3, it's growing. Stage 4 is pretty bad. He said, well, stage 5, I said, you're dead.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, and somebody asked me, how can you be so cheerful
mm-hmm.
in some of the times that you go through? Well, I remember what God told me back in 97.
Mm.
I remember what he said. Now, am I going to get to see? I almost see my daughter be 18 mm-hmm. and grown.
Yeah.
Grown and gone. Am I going to be able to see my... Am I going to be able to see my youngest son, dude? I don't know.
No, no.
At this point, you know, you kind of look out and you just don't know.
Mm.
You know, but I realize that You know, and I don't want to bring no, how do you say that? I don't want y'all to think, okay, well, we're going to walk outside and get hit by a car and we're going to die.
Yeah, you're going to be fatalistic.
Yeah, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
But every one of us has an appointed time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And just because I've got cancer and they're saying, okay, well, you might kick the bucket over here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? There might be plenty of other ones that do it before I do.
Mm.
So I learned to live day by day.
Mm.
That's the only thing you can do.
Mm.
They asked me what I want for Christmas. And I told them, I said, I wake up in the morning and I got breath in my body and I'm able to stand on my feet. I got what I want.
Mm.
I don't need nothing else.
Mm.
But there, it's at this point, everything's uncertain.
Yeah.
No, but I kind of look at it as, in a way, I mean, think about it like this. When you were little, and you had friends come over, those of you, how many of you lived in the country?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
You had friends come over, and what'd you do? You ran out in the woods. You didn't know what you were getting into.
Mm-hmm.
You went out in the woods and it became a...
You get chiggers.
Yeah, well, you got
chiggers. I still get chiggers.
Chiggers and mosquito bites.
Yeah, all the time.
It became an adventure. So I look at it as I'm on an adventure.
Mm.
I don't know the outcome until it gets there.
Mm.
I don't know what God's got planned. I know that... I know without a doubt that it's not going to be this cancer that's going to take me out of here. I believe that with all my heart. I know that if it does, you know, if somebody says, well, he died of cancer, trust me, guys, I didn't die of cancer. I died because God took me home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's the only reason.
Mm.
God knows what he's doing. I don't.
Yeah.
So when they told me I had stage 4 cancer, I realized that I had to somehow or another find stage 4 faith.
There you go.
And I remember in the Army, they used to tell us when we got in a situation that we really had to, you know, we were down, we were tired, and they said, hey, it's time to go.
Mm-hmm.
The military would always look at us, or the sergeants would always look at us and say, it's time to dig a little deeper.
Yeah.
And so if I can leave anything with y'all this morning, when you get in a situation and it's just uncertain, no matter what it is, all I can tell you to do is pray a little harder and dig a little deeper.
Mm.
And I promise you, God will see you through it.
Mm. Good stuff. Thank you, Frankie. Man, mm-hmm. You've meant so much to so many here and so many everywhere you've been.
Well, I appreciate it.
And, you know, when Frankie and I met a couple weeks ago, we talked about this and brutally honest. And, you know, it's difficult for him. Difficult to sit across the table from someone going through what Frankie's going through, but the courage that he continues to show, you know, cuts through the fuzziness as we pursue clarity. And sometimes, as we in our own lives think about, you know, we'd love to know what the future holds. You know, we talk about you fulfilling your plan, God's plan for you. You know, I can say this. I don't know what's going to happen with Frankie either, you know, whether we're talking, you know, a year from now or whatever the case might be. But I do know that one of the reasons that I wanted us to hear from Frankie is that I know that this is a man that if God called him home today or tomorrow, I believe that Frankie's a man who could look back on his life and have very few regrets. And I hold him up as an example to you and to me of that kind of person who's lived his life with intentionality. He's understood a lot about his purpose individually. And you know what? He's lived every day, I believe, with that intensity, with that initiative, with that sense of, I don't want to leave anything undone. And, you know, I believe his story, while I'm trusting God, too, to have him around, and, you know, hopefully we'll see 60 together or a few months apart, 70, et cetera, and 80, you know, hopefully. I'm going to trust that God's going to do that, but if he doesn't,
I can be thankful that God has given him the privilege of being able to look back and say, you know, I gave it all. I gave it all. I reached for the dreams that God placed in front of me. I broke through when I found clarity. And that clarity that God did give me in the midst of cancer, in the midst of not knowing, is what carried me through. Because I believe that's where we all want to end up one day, whenever the end comes, not having any regrets about following Christ. You know, so often we assume, you know, we as humans have this, and you probably, you know, you know what I'm talking about, right? We have this assumption of immortality, right? Oh, yeah. You know, it's bad, really bad in like teenagers, really. Like, they don't and young adults, they don't think anything's ever going to happen to them.
They'll live forever.
Yeah. And you know, then when you get, you know, I realized when I was about 45, I got scared because I began looking at obituary pages. You know?
See if you were in there.
Well, not that. But seeing who, but the problem was I would see people that I knew who were, and I think that's when God really got a hold of me and he said, you know, understand, dude, you know, you don't know when. And so live every day, as you said, with God's purpose in mind for you, knowing that when that end comes, you'll have a pretty good story, you know. And I want to thank you for being one of those who teach us how to live, even when we don't know how long that's going to be.
Well, I told somebody one time before, if y'all learn anything from me, then you're really in trouble.
Yeah, just hold on to that attitude, and we'll just keep on learning, okay? Frankie Cates, ladies and gentlemen. Give Frankie a big hand.
Thanks, man. Appreciate you.
Thanks for your time. Well, as you can kind of tell that our plans have changed a little bit, and God kind of, you know, made that clear to me in the last couple of days. So we're not going to get to your outline today, and we're going to hold that till next week. But what I am going to do, I'm going to prep you for next week. And I want to just say that the reason that I felt Frankie's story is so important for us is because as we talk about this thing called clarity, as we talk about the fact that God's word can be clear to us, his word and that plan for us can be clear. But you know what? We have no idea of the time frame that we're allowed to fulfill that plan. In Psalm 90, the writer talks about how our days are numbered, how our days are brief, they're short. And you know what? He even uses 50, 60, 70 years, maybe, you know. And folks, we can't afford to wait. We can't afford to wait. We can't afford to wait to begin to figure it out and to move into it and live into it. You cannot afford to let your children wait. Your children must understand the need to live every day. And we talk about live every day as if it were your last. It's become almost cliche-ish, but there's so much truth there because I believe that's what it means to live into God's plan for you, the picture. And so often I think that we allow the fuzziness to keep us from trying to figure out what that picture looks like. When in reality, I really think it's more of God wanting us to go create the picture instead of sitting back and waiting. In Nehemiah, we see the story of a guy who chose not to wait. We see a guy who had an idea of the vision that God had given, and we talked about that last week in chapter 1, how God gave him there was an obstacle, the walls of Jerusalem, the whole city was pretty much destroyed. Some pieces, the temple had been rebuilt, the altar had been rebuilt by Ezra. But God caused Nehemiah to get burdened about that obstacle. Now what did that really mean? It meant that God would allow that burden that he had to evolve into a passion. something that he had to do about a situation that he knew needed to be improved, needed to be fixed. And then God created the opportunity through that passion. So the obstacle went to becoming an opportunity. His story is one of taking a difficult situation without clarity and seeking from God the clarity that he needed, and then he went and did something about it. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we're going to just look at that on the screen real quickly, I believe, if we've got that. In the month of Nisan, which is around April, basically, sometime in the springtime as we know it today, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Remember, what was Nehemiah's role? He's the taste tester, the cupbearer, right? And he said, I had not been sad in his presence before. As a matter of fact, there was a huge risk with ever showing up in the presence of the king with anything less than a cheerful face. That was actually an executable offense if anyone were to ever show up in front of the king and not be all happy and everything being hunky-dory and all. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid. Why? Because he knew what the law said. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king then said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, there are such things as little popcorn prayers, because I imagine that between the time Nehemiah was asked, what is it you want, and the time he began to speak to the king, there wasn't a whole lot of time that elapsed. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Why? Because he knew the passage would be treacherous. There would be those bandits. He was basically asking for government protection as he traveled. That's what he was asking for, because he knew without that he may not make it. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And so we pick up the story next week. And we will see how this guy Nehemiah took that burden, which became a passion, which became an opportunity, which became basically a vision, as we talked about the mini conference this week. And he began to break it down into its component parts. He would do that. We're going to look at that next week, how he did that, what his process was, what his procedures were. And we're going to learn from how he did that, because I believe that the process that Nehemiah went through is the exact process that God wants us to go through, that he wants us to understand. Collectively as a church body, individually as Christ followers. So as we think about this week, and my challenge to you is to think about this concept that we call clarity. And I want us to really struggle with the question, God, can I afford to wait another day to seek your clarity? Can I afford to wait another day? Am I going to allow life just to happen to me? Or am I going to pursue life? Am I going to seek after your clarity? Am I going to sit and just wait and do what I've always done? Or am I really going to focus on seeking it out and finding it and living it in my life? You know, for some of you, that might mean that maybe you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. you know, that's the first step in understanding clarity. And it's one that we can never underestimate. You don't really get any clarity until you cross over that decision point. And so, my question to you today, have you asked Jesus to forgive you with sincerity, absolute sincerity and commitment? I'm not talking about repeating a prayer or responding in an emotional manner. Have you really given him control? Have you really said, God, you know, I really want you to take over because I recognize that your way is a better way than my way. I've been trying it my way all these years anyway. You know what? I've even tried to fake it as if I were trying your way, when in reality, I haven't been committed to your way. I've been doing it my way. You see, I believe that's where so many people who sit in church seats, almost said pews, right? Seats and pews. See, I believe that's where they are today. They're walking along and they're trying to play a game. When in reality, their hearts don't match up with what might come out of their mouth, or might not match up with what they try to make their actions to be. It's as simple a process to say. But here's the thing. It's not what you say. It's what your heart, it's where your heart is. It really matters. Am I committed to this? Am I committed to being a Christ follower? Or am I really just satisfied to just keep going the way I've always gone? You have connection cards in front of you. I'd love for everyone to fill those out if you would. And before you leave today, we're going to pray. And I'm just going to ask you to give you time to think. And if you need to make a decision around that, maybe you've been playing the game. Maybe you have not really been sold out, committed to this, to finding this clarity Christ has for you. Because maybe your walk so far has, maybe it's not been real. Maybe you tried for something, but you know what? Things just kind of came in and just kind of sucked the life out of you, sucked the energy out of you when it came to doing what you would need to do to follow Christ. I don't know. But whatever the case might be, yeah, I'd love for you to clean that up today and to start afresh and start anew. You know, because that's the greatest thing that you can do. And it is then that we can walk toward clarity. We can find it. Let's pray. Father, thanks for stories that you give us. Thank you for Frankie and his story. Thank you for the story of the lives that will have been impacted by him up to the point whenever you choose that point in time for him to take him. And God, may we also understand that for us that time is uncertain. And so God, may we live every day with the purpose of understanding you, what you have for us, and for living into it. God, I pray for those today who may be wrestling with this whole issue of clarity. I pray that you'll help them to pursue it, to create circumstances, God, in their own lives, and not just to sit back and wait and be passive. I pray for those who have yet to make that first step. And I pray for them that with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, as simple as this, a prayer something like this: Lord, I know I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I know that only you can forgive me. And I ask you to do just that right now. I ask you to change me, and I really, 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 really mean that. I want you to do that for me. Be the boss, the director of my life. Change me. Give me your gift of salvation. Give me eternal life. Give me a more fuller life here on this earth now and in the years, the days, the months ahead. If you prayed that prayer today, I encourage you, if you really mean that, to let us know by just checking where it says, I'm praying to receive Christ. Or maybe you just want to know a little bit more about that. Check where it says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. God, thanks for your word, because it's true. Thank you for your dependability and for the fact that we can have faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being with us today. I hope you have a good week, a great week. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings and the tithes and the boxes in the back. Many of you, I think, will see down in Connect class. Is that right? Our 101 class, which will be held in the conference center. Todd and I will be down there with you in just a moment. So go ahead and hop.